We want to continue to worship our God by giving our attention to His holy word as it comes to us in Exodus chapter 40. This evening we're focusing on verses 9 through 15, so we'll read that. But by way of reminder, we're drawing near to the end of our series, a series titled Jesus in the Journey, a series in Exodus. And so you might be thinking, well, what's He going to do next? Well, what comes after Exodus? That's what we're doing next. So we're got one at least excited about it. It'll be a little different. It'll be a little more topical. We won't be looking at every single passage in Leviticus, but more of an abbreviated series, if you will, looking at the Lord in Leviticus and how Christ is revealed there. But this evening, we are in Exodus chapter 40, and beginning in verse 9, remember these are the words of the triune God. The Lord said to Moses, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." So far the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do pray that even now You would speak to us, that You might equip us to speak to others of Your gracious love. We pray that You would teach us so that we might be equipped in our own way and in our own callings, in our own stations in life, to teach others the precious things that You impart. We pray that You would fill us with Your fullness, with Your triune life, even as we look into Your Word by Your Spirit, that out of the overflow of our meeting with You here tonight, You might use us however You would ordain for the honor of Your name and to bless others. And Lord, we pray, even as we sang earlier, that even in this Old Testament passage, we would hear the old, old story of Jesus and His love, that it would be wonderful to us once again, and that You would refresh us with that story and make it the song of our heart in the coming week, such that we have a spring in our spiritual steps, that we might bear fruit of communion with You by Your Spirit, and that we might even give off more and more the sweet aroma of Christ in our homes, in the workplace, at school, in our neighborhoods, to the honor and glory of Your name. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, last time we were in Exodus together, we were in Exodus chapter 36. And we considered the free will offerings that God's people gave for the construction of the tabernacle as their hearts moved them. And we saw their hearts move them in an extraordinary way, because they gave to the point that Moses and the craftsmen who were working on the tabernacle had to say, "Okay, you've given too much. You can't give any more." And I mentioned that I think that's the only time in the history of the world where the leaders of the church have told the congregation to stop giving. They gave, as Moses recorded, more than enough. And so their giving had to be restrained. They were responsive to the generosity of God toward them. God had redeemed them. God had provided for them generously. And so they gave generously in response. And so we considered that from chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. Now you might wonder, why did we skip over the rest of chapter 36 and all the way down to chapter 40, beginning verse 9? Well, the reason for that is that what is recorded in those intervening chapters is covered almost word for word, you may remember, in passages we've already considered back in chapters 26 through 30. Back in those chapters, God was giving very detailed instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle and its furnishings, how everything was to be set up, and how the priests were to be outfitted, and all of those things. In chapters 36 through the first part of 40, we have a record of the fulfillment, a detailed, almost word-for-word fulfillment of those instructions. We're told that Bezalel and Aholiab and their craftsmen made the tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to those instructions that God had given Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses did his part as well. He fulfilled all that God had given him to do. Verse 16 of chapter 40 summarizes it well when it says, "This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did." And down at the end of verse 33, we read, "So Moses finished the work." In other words, the servants of the Lord were faithful to fulfill all that God had given them to do relative to the tabernacle and all things pertaining to it. This evening, I want us to focus on the anointings described in verses 9 through 15 of chapter 40. Now, as many of you will know, anointing is a theme that we see throughout the Old and the New Testaments. A very important theme in the Bible. In the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil, and prophets were anointed with oil, and as we see here, priests were anointed with oil, as well as the tabernacle and all within it. This evening, I want us to consider this important theme of anointing and what these anointings, which we see in our passage this evening, have to do with us today. Anytime you're reading the Bible, you should always ask that question, how does this apply to me? I think you really should always ask three questions. What does it mean in its original context? How does it apply to Jesus Christ? And how does it apply to me today as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so we're going to consider that those things this evening, under just two headings, though. First, the anointings described in Exodus 40, and second, what do they have to do with us today? So first, the anointings within our passage. You notice that there are several anointings that take place, not just the anointings of the priests, but there was a whole lot of anointing going on, if you will. The tabernacle itself, the altar of burnt offerings, all its utensils, the basin and its stand, these pieces of tabernacle furniture that we've considered previously in our study of Exodus, all sprinkled with oil. And the priests, Aaron and his sons, were washed first with water. Now, why were they washed with water? Well, because they were sinners. It represented their need of cleansing. We've already talked about the sacrifices that they made not only for the people but also for themselves, that they might have admittance into God's presence in the holy place to do the work of the priests in the tabernacle. And the offerings by which they were consecrated to the work of the Lord, here they are washed because they were sinners. Now, they were representatives of sinners. Israel was a sinful lot, but the priests themselves were sinners too, and so they needed to be washed. Aaron was washed. Aaron was a good man. But you may remember, who was it that oversaw the crafting of the golden calf. Who was it that did this? And then who said to Moses when Moses came down the mountain, you know, we just kind of threw this in the furnace and out came this golden calf. I mean, Aaron was a sinner. He was an idolater, just like I'm an idolater. And you by nature are an idolater. Aaron was a sinner. He needed to be washed. Moreover, he needed to be anointed. And so he was, he and his sons, for the work that God had called them to do. This is described in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, in a little bit more detail there. We are told that Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, a symbol of wholeness or perfection or consecration, and anointed the altar and all its utensils in the basin and its stand to consecrate them. He poured, it's another way of saying he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Earlier, Dr. Jerby used the term unction. It's another word for anointing or the pouring out of oil for the purpose of consecration. Our passage tells us clearly what the purpose of this anointing was. Basically, it was twofold. For admittance and consecration. Through the anointing, the priests were admitted into God's presence. We read at the end of verse 15, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. They were sinners. There needed to be a means by which they were admitted into God's presence, into His fellowship, into His communion as God, as the representative of God's people. And so it gained them admittance into His presence. Moreover, that anointing was the means by which they were consecrated for His service. They and the tabernacle furniture and the tabernacle itself and all the utensils used by the priests, all of it. It was through this anointing that they were consecrated or set apart or sanctified for God's holy purposes. In other words, they in and of themselves were common. God set them apart as uncommon, as special, as extraordinary, as holy unto Him for His service. So first, the anointings in our passage. The second thing we need to do tonight, and really, in a sense, the important thing we need to do tonight, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is to ask, what do these anointings have to do with us today? Well, the first thing they do is they point us to our Savior. Jesus, as you know, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do His work. Jason was talking about this in the adult Sunday school today, and speaking of the covenant of redemption and the roles of the three persons of the Trinity, and how, as is revealed in Isaiah chapter 11, the Holy Spirit anointed the servant of the Lord, that is, our Savior, our Messiah, to do all that He did. After all, it's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. And the Holy Spirit guided Him and led Him throughout His whole life. We see the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus at His baptism, descending upon Him in the form of a dove, anointing Him to do all that He was called by the Father to do. You may remember that the Hebrew word Messiah simply means anointed one, and the Greek word Christ means the same. Jesus is our anointed one, anointed by whom? By the Spirit, to do what we have not done, in perfectly fulfilling God's law and fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, in loving God our Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. It was by the Spirit that he withstood the temptations of the devil, the temptations to which we have fallen many, many times. It was through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he healed the sick and exorcised demons and preached the good news of God's salvation. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 tells us that it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ, who is both our priest and our sacrifice, offered himself without blemish to God the Father, so that by his blood we might be cleansed, our consciences might be cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. You see, our priest makes us priests by his blood. But he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples that it would be good for them if he went away to the Father. And can you imagine what they would have thought when Jesus said that to them? When, you know, Jesus is with you in the flesh, teaching you, showing you his love, revealing God's plans to you and all the rest. And then he says, it's actually better for you that I go away. What astounding teaching from the lips of Jesus. But he went on to explain, for if I do not go away, then my Father and I will not be able to send the Helper to you. Jesus had to finish the work on earth that the Father had given him to do. And after his resurrection and his ascension, he, together with his Father, in answer to the prayers of the praying disciples in Jerusalem, sent the Holy Spirit to be their helper, to be their guide. But how did the Spirit come? What do we read about the Spirit? He was poured out on them. What's being said there? Christ, who was anointed by the Spirit, is now anointing his church by the Holy Spirit. Before his crucifixion, Jesus promised his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's what we were talking about this morning. Each member of the Trinity glorifying one another. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And after his resurrection, just before his ascension, Jesus promised his disciples in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's that anointing. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And of course, Jesus fulfilled his promises. He poured out his Spirit. Again, in answer to the prayers of his saints, he poured out the blessed Holy Spirit. He anointed his church with his Spirit at Pentecost. Several thousand were saved then, and millions upon millions have been saved ever since because of the Spirit's continued anointing, continued blessing. Every time we baptize someone, whether it's an infant or an adult upon their profession of faith, we see the waters of baptism being outpoured. What is that but a picture of the Spirit's outpouring, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit? It's a picture of what the Father and the Son together do through the Spirit in the life of sinners, to give them new life, to apply the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, to the soul of every sinner who believes in Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. Every time a sinner is saved, it's like a little Pentecost. You ever think of it that way? I mean, you know, we read about Pentecost, that 3,000 men saved. That's what it says, men. So you're talking about wives as well, children as well. Some estimate, you know, 7,000 to 10,000 maybe even saved at Pentecost. You say, that's amazing. But do you know that Jesus said there is rejoicing in heaven when just one sinner repents? People, I'm going to tell you something. We need to get more excited about one sinner repenting. When one person gets saved, we ought to be singing and dancing over it. That's a work of the triune God. That means that the Father has drawn a sinner to His Son, for whom the Son laid down His life on the altar of Calvary, and that the Father and the Son together have sent the blessed Holy Spirit into that person's life, that person who once was dead but now is alive, alive and united to Jesus in His resurrection, ascension life by the Holy Spirit. That person has now been sealed and anointed by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit of God. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's the reason why we've been called to be these witnesses here and throughout, so that sinners can be saved, and that, yes, they can turn from idols to the living God to worship Him. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 summarized what God was doing at Pentecost, and in a sense, what He's been doing ever since. Peter, you remember, quoted from Joel chapter 2, in which Joel had foretold, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." He speaks of your sons and daughters prophesying, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams, male servants and female servants in those days will be those upon whom I pour out my Spirit, says the Lord, and they shall prophesy. At the heart of Peter's amazing teaching there was this truth. No longer would the anointing or the outpouring or the unction of the Holy Spirit be for a select few among God's people, as it had been before, as we saw with Bezalel and Aholiab and Aaron and his sons. Now in the new covenant, the anointing, the outpouring, the enabling, equipping, unction of the Holy Spirit is for all flesh indiscriminately. That is, for everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ through faith, which is, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you let that sink in? That's who you are. You are indwelt by, filled by, anointed by the Holy Spirit. No longer is a physical tabernacle or temple or the furnishings and utensils thereof anointed. Today, flesh and blood, sinners saved by grace, are anointed. And again, it's not just a select few individuals, but all of us corporately and each of us individually are anointed by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul asked the church corporately, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he speaks to the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in each and every believer when he asks, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Do you think of yourself that way this evening, as a tabernacle, as the dwelling place, as the temple of the Holy Spirit? And just as the tabernacle was anointed, you are anointed. Just as the priests were anointed, you have been anointed as the priesthood of believers. No longer Is it a tabernacle made of goat skin or a temple made of stone? It is the church corporately and each individual saint who is anointed, filled, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the triune God lives in you and rests upon you by His Spirit because you're His child. Now, the question we should also address is, why are we anointed by the Spirit? To what end? For what purposes are we anointed by the Holy Spirit, corporately and individually? Well, to borrow the language of our passage, we're anointed that we might be admitted into God's presence and consecrated for His service. Through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into union with Jesus Christ, and therefore we are brought into the fellowship that He has with His Father. We are admitted into that blessed communion. And we experience that as we walk with God, as we talk with God, as we are transparent before God, as we confess our sins to God, tell Him what He already knows, as we experience day by day the shed blood of Jesus, the power of God to pardon all of our sins, as we love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, as we treat others as more significant as ourselves, as we humble ourselves as Christ humbled Himself, as we are tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, as we do those things, as we walk with God and as we love our neighbor, we are flooded with this overwhelming joy of the Lord that becomes our strength as we dwell with Him. All of that, though, is made possible through the anointing of the Spirit who brings us into the Son's fellowship with His Father and by adoption, our Father. Moreover, we are brought into the ministry, the service that the Son is conducting through His saints around the world. The Holy Spirit anoints us such that we enter into the ministry of Christ. It's been said we become the hands and feet of Christ. I always think you need to be careful about that because Jesus still has hands and feet. He remains in the flesh, in our humanity, to be our mediator. But as long as we understand that, we can say that we become the hands and feet of Jesus. In other words, His worker bees here on earth, doing His service, ministering to others in His name. As C.H. Spurgeon put it, like sacred oil, the Holy Spirit anoints the head of every believer, sets him apart to the priesthood of the saints, and gives him grace to execute His office aright. In other words, to be a servant of God and a servant of others, serving others in the name of Jesus in a way that points beyond ourselves to Him. Be encouraged this night that every one of you who believe in Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God to do the will of God. God hasn't left you to yourself to do what He has called you to do. He has anointed you with His Spirit to do His will. Dear children, we have so many wonderful children here tonight. You know, a lot of we should count our blessings, and one of the blessings we have is we have lots of children. You know, a lot of churches, I mean, they would love to have one or two children. I mean, a lot of small churches they're just kind of dying out. They would love to have just one or two children, and we have all these children. Well, children, listen. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He has anointed you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is not just for adults. It's certainly not just for preachers or teachers of God's Word. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and has anointed you to do what God has called you to do right now in this chapter of your life. Honoring your parents. Doing your homework well for God's glory. Being an athlete or a musician or an artist or a writer, using whatever talents God has given you. Doing your chores for the glory of God. The prophecy of Zechariah says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You can know that at a young age, that reality. And you will give off more and more the aroma of Jesus in your life. You'll be a blessing in your home and with your classmates and those with whom you play sports and all the rest. You can honor Jesus. He will grant you, by His Spirit, skill, wisdom, by which you can live for Him and honor Him with your life. And each of us should be reminded that the Spirit of God has been poured out upon us and will refresh us moment by moment as we look to Christ. The Holy Spirit will enable each of us to fulfill our vocations to the glory of God, to fulfill whatever callings we have. Maybe it's being a husband or a wife or a parent or a teacher or a doctor or an attorney or an entrepreneur or whatever it is we're called to do. The Holy Spirit, as we depend upon Him, will enable us to do it. And things that seem very trivial or mundane will all of a sudden become infused with meaning and purpose and joy. For the Christian, there really is nothing mundane at all. That is, there's nothing that's simply of this world. That's what mundane means. It means it's simply of this world. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're a citizen of heaven. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and so everything you do is anchored in Christ. And everything you do, whether it's fixing a meal or putting the dishes in the dishwasher, whatever it might be, it becomes infused with meaning and purpose and joy as you serve the Lord with gladness. That's what it means to be anointed with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit. And so let us go out into this week, this work week ahead of us, committing our work to the Lord, knowing that He will establish our plans. And let us be reminded that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And with the anointing of that Spirit, let us serve the Lord with gladness to the honor and glory of His name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift, the all-comprehensive gift of Your Spirit. By Your Spirit, may we know, may we be assured that we are Your children. May we know the power of Christ, His death and His resurrection at work within us. And may all that we do in the coming week be infused by the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, that we might serve you with gladness, that we might love our spouse and our children and our parents and our neighbor and our co-workers in a way that reflects the love of Jesus Christ, who with the Father has poured out His Spirit upon us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.